Now, in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, beginning at verse 2, Simon Peter opened his final letter with these words, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue." What is Peter saying to us in this passage of Scripture? Well, what he's saying in essence is every single thing that you and I need to live a full, a meaningful, an exciting life has been given to us in our relationship with God. And I realized this morning that making statements like that from the pulpit or hearing them in church seems to be one thing. But many of us, if we take a step back and we think about what was just said this morning, might kind of have a hard time with it. After all, you might be thinking, I've been a Christian for quite some time and I don't feel completely fulfilled in my life. You know, I hear about all these other people that talk about God's blessings and how He's working in miraculous and powerful ways, but I just really don't see God doing similar things for me. I mean, does God really live up to His billing when He says that He has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness? Well, this morning, we are going to take a very interesting journey into the whole area of God's blessings within our life. We're going to discover in Acts chapter 16 the adventures of a man who began to enter into the fullness of life that Jesus had promised to believers from the beginning. As we follow along with the Apostle Paul launching out on his second missionary journey, we're not only going to see some amazing things about how the Lord opens and closes doors in ministry, how God brings along and assembles a team of people to minister, but we're also going to see an amazing truth this morning, that God's most precious blessings, the blessings that can transform our life from the humdrum into something worth declaring hallelujah over, are not reserved for those who learn the secret of deep spirituality. They aren't something that God has hidden away or has just given to a few of His special favorites. We're going to understand that all things pertaining to life and to godliness are literally there for the taking for any person in the body of Christ who is willing to trust God and to open their heart to receive His blessing upon their lives. To catch up to speed in terms of where we are in the book of Acts, last week we got through, I think, a whopping 5 verses of Scripture. Some of you are probably feeling a little disconcerted saying, gee, I hope we get through the book of Acts before the year 2000. But last week we saw a very important turning point, if you will, in the history of how God worked within the early church. A long time, very effective duo, Paul and Barnabas, had heard the voice of God prompting them to go back to the churches that they had established on their first missionary journey. Almost 5 years had passed, and it was well past time for them to go back and see how these new fledgling believers were doing in the faith. But with that wonderful vision came an object of contention. Barnabas, the inveterate encourager, his name literally means son of encouragement, wanted to take along a very interesting personality named John Mark for the effort. Well, if you recall, we talked about last week, John Mark had abandoned Paul and Barnabas at a crucial point in their first go-round in the missionary field, and the Apostle Paul simply would not have this young man go along. We talked about the different speculative reasons why Paul drew such a hard line. Probably the most important being that Paul saw that Mark was trying to make it up to God for his past mistakes. And until John Mark understood the grace of God, understood that ministry best defined is the overflow of what God does in our life. Not something that qualifies us for God's love, but an actual expression of gratitude because we've received God's love. And until John Mark got that under his belt, well, going out on another missionary journey would not only put the entire endeavor at risk if he decided to go south again, but it would also end up damaging him spiritually. And so Paul said, absolutely no way are we taking this guy along. Barnabas, as we saw, held the opposite perspective. He said, well, look, Paul, this is kind of a catch-22. The only way we really grow in our relationship with God is if God puts us in places where we have to trust Him. And the only way we get in places where we have to trust God is if we're in over our heads. Why not take Him along? Why not teach Him what the grace of God is firsthand, as a result of being right out there on the front lines? And we are told that such a sharp division arose between the two of them that they parted company. Barnabas took John Mark, and Paul selected an interesting guy named Silas, a prophet who had come and stayed at the church at Antioch from his home base in Jerusalem for quite some time. And so they went their separate ways. Now, to set the stage for us properly, think for just a second about the emotional impact that parting of the ways must have had on the Apostle Paul. You see, Barnabas wasn't only a guy who encouraged the fledgling, the struggling believers like John Mark. Barnabas, if you've been following along with us in our study of the book of Acts, was the only guy who believed in the ministry of the Apostle Paul when he was put on the shelf. You recall, Paul had attempted to do God a favor, to use his own skills, his own abilities in ministry in Jerusalem, and all it did was nearly cause a riot. And all it did was nearly cost Paul his life. And so the apostle said, look, why don't you just learn a little bit more about walking with the Lord? Why don't you go back to your own hometown and study for a while? And, well, don't call us, we'll call you. Well, there had been no call for the apostle Paul for 10 years. 7 to 10 years he had been on the shelf. And then when God began to do a work, reaching non-Jewish people with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there were suddenly all of these believers in this city called Antioch who needed discipling, Barnabas was the one who remembered the Apostle Paul. He sought Paul out in Tarsus, which meant that Paul probably wasn't doing a whole lot. He wasn't a very visible character. But having searched out and found Paul and taken him back under his wing, it was Barnabas who got Paul back into the battle. It was Barnabas who was there to lean on and to show Paul the ways of sort of softening his rough edges and communicating the love of God. It was Barnabas who allowed the disciples in Jerusalem to know that this guy, Saul of Tarsus, was really okay after all. Now imagine what it was like for Paul, having learned to lean on a guy like Barnabas, to suddenly be without that constant, comforting, encouraging presence. I don't know how many of you have ever been in a situation where you committed yourself to kind of being under the wing of a spiritual leader, a spiritual mentor, a discipler, if you will. But the time came when God was saying, now it's time for you to get out on your own. And it's kind of a nervous thing. I remember when I left Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, the Lord was blessing the ministry that I was over. But there was kind of this thought like, wow, I wonder if I was just blessed because I was sort of picking up the scraps, if you will, that were falling off the table of a guy like Chuck Smith. What was going to happen to me when I was no longer there under the covering, sheltering wings of Calvary Costa Mesa? Well, it was nervous time stepping out on your own. Maybe some of you have experienced similar feelings in different ways, but undoubtedly Paul felt that way. Would God continue to bless? Would His presence continue to go with me? Would I see His power? Would I have the wisdom, the wherewithal, the compassion to be able to extend to other people so that my ministry would really be all that God wanted it to be? Some huge questions were looming in Paul's mind, but God, faithful as He always is, was there with the answers. We see this in chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. Notice what happens. Then he came, referring to Paul and his party, to Derbe and Lystra, And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, there are some pretty interesting issues that are raised in this discussion of how Paul got hooked up together with a very significant person in his life, a guy named Timothy. But before we explore these things, I would encourage you to look at this section of Scripture from the perspective of God bringing a significant blessing to bear in the life of the Apostle Paul. What was that blessing? The blessing of growing relationships. Notice how God had worked within the life of this man, Timothy, to prepare him for a relationship with Paul. We are told when they came to Derbe and Lystra. Derbe and Lystra were places that undoubtedly were sites of mixed emotion for the Apostle Paul. If you remember earlier on in his first missionary journey, it was at Lystra where Paul was hauled outside of the city and stoned to death and left for dead. God literally raising him back to life after incurring such wrath from the people there. And so Paul was going back, if you will, to the scene of the crime to see what had happened as a result of this ministry. Now, going into Lystra and Derbe, he discovered a thriving, growing church. And in this thriving, growing church was a certain disciple named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. Timothy had a very significant background on two fronts. First of all, Timothy came from a spiritually divided home. And what a division there was. We are told in 2 Timothy chapter 1 that Timothy had come from a right-on, on-fire background, at least on one side of his family. Both his grandmother and his mother were serious students of the Scripture, very ardent in their Jewish faith. And it was their imparting into Timothy's heart and life that prepared him to receive the good news of Jesus Christ when Paul came to share. But notice we are told that Timothy's father was a Greek. Later on in this passage of Scripture, we are told that Timothy was uncircumcised, which was unheard of for a person from a Jewish background. But remember something. Timothy had a half-Jewish background. His mother's side of the family were very committed to the things of God. But in Greek culture, with the father dominating the home, most commentators believe that Timothy's father was at best indifferent to the things of God, or at worst, an out-and-out pagan. And so Timothy came from that kind of a divided background. And yet, even with that kind of a divided background, he embraced the Scriptures. He embraced the teaching of Paul, so much so that taking that baton, that relay baton, if you will, from his grandmother and from his mother, he was now running his own spiritual race with great passion. And notice, this set the stage for a relationship with the Apostle Paul. Paul wanted to have him go on with him. Why? Well, I'd like to suggest to you that Paul saw in this man the same general things that cause you and I to develop deep friendships, deep relationships. When you stop and think about those people who we deeply connect with on a relationship level, are they not the people with whom we share a deep and abiding passion over something? Some shared area of interest seems to bind us together. That's not necessarily even spiritual things. You've probably heard the expression, oh yeah, we're old golf buddies. Still others in neighborhoods, you know, moms will get together and have the shared experience of raising their kids, and it locks them together because they've had that shared concern. Still others who've been in the military or been on an athletic team together have shared suffering as something that binds them together. But invariably, relationships that last all center around a particular area of passion in life. Timothy was passionate about the Scriptures. He was passionate about his relationship with God. And when Paul saw him, he saw a young man with whom he had a lot in common. This was going to be a relationship for the ages. Paul would eventually refer to Timothy as my true son in the faith. And so we see the start, if I can quote Casablanca here to you this morning, of a beautiful friendship. Paul and Timothy had hooked up. And notice something. This passion, this desire to know God was also coupled together with a passion to serve God no matter what the cost. Clearly, we've seen that illustrated in the life of Paul. He was willing to serve Jesus even if it meant stoning. But notice we are told that Timothy was cut out of a similar cloth. Verse 3, Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Now, some people, when they come to this passage of Scripture, really have a difficult time on a number of levels. Understand what's going on here. There are two insights that we can derive from this passage about Paul circumcising Timothy. The first one, to answer kind of the complicated question that is involved with all of this, is like, why does Paul circumcise this adult man when we have just gone through a section in the book of Acts that has told us that following through with Jewish rituals like circumcision doesn't do a single thing to add to your salvation? For those of you who have ever read through the book of Galatians in the New Testament, you know the Apostle Paul has some very strong words to say about those who would add this Jewish initiation ceremony to the Christian faith. Paul goes as far to say in the book of Galatians that if you accept circumcision, you have fallen from grace. You cannot be saved and be circumcised, counting on circumcision as a way of salvation. So what's going on here? I mean, is Paul talking out of both sides of his mouth? Is he saying, well, you guys in Galatia don't get circumcised, but Timothy, well, you're kind of in with the in crowd here, and, you know, I'm going to go ahead and be a hypocrite. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. Remember what Paul is telling the Galatians. Paul is saying, look, if you're counting on going through a ritual, if you are counting on some outward action to save you inwardly, you are in for a big surprise. Because you can't add a single thing to what Jesus Christ has done for you. Jesus Christ paid the price for your salvation. We are saved, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, by faith, by grace, through faith. And that is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. He emphasizes not of works, not of religious works, lest any man should boast. So why then, if circumcision doesn't save, in fact, if circumcision is only a stumbling block in the process of salvation, does Paul go ahead and circumcise this young man? Well, understand something. Timothy wasn't going to be saved by circumcision. But being circumcised, a person from his background, would free Timothy to be able to serve God in an uninterrupted fashion. Timothy wasn't going to be circumcised to make himself worthy of God's love, but because he had already received God's love by grace, he was going to be circumcised so he could freely share that love with other people. What do I mean by that? Well, understand where the average Jewish person was coming from at that time. Remember, Christianity is something new. It's something different. It is God's new agreement to save his people. It is not, as the Scriptures say, a cutting away of the flesh, but a circumcision of the heart. God doesn't care about outward rituals anymore. And the average Jewish person had a hard time dealing with that. You remember the big hubbub that was surrounding all of this in the book of Acts about Gentiles even being saved in the first place. The average Jewish person couldn't accept that. They couldn't believe it. And then, I mean, just even accepting that God could possibly love non-Jewish people, they said, well, okay, maybe God does love them. But in order to really be saved, they've got to become Jews first, and then they can put their faith in Jesus. And we saw all of last week how the church basically came down with a position of saying, look, the Gentiles are free. They are not under the obligation to keep the Jewish law. They are saved by faith in Christ and that alone. Remember what Peter said, trying to keep all those laws and rituals and regulations was a yoke that neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. And so, what's going on here? Well, remember these Jewish sensibilities. There were people running around basically saying, okay, so what you're telling me is being a good Christian means being a bad Jew, blowing off the traditions of our fathers, treating them as though they were trivial. Well, Paul didn't want to communicate that in the slightest. And remember Timothy's unique background. His mother and grandmother were Jewish. To this day, if you want to be considered Jewish, you have to be able to trace your Jewish roots, not back through your father, but through your mother. Timothy would have been a real stumbling block to Jewish people. Paul and Timothy could have gone into a town, and as soon as they began to share the gospel, say, yeah, I've heard about you. You're not circumcised. Why should I listen to someone like you who doesn't care anything about the background or the history of my particular faith? And so, the reason that Paul circumcised Timothy was to free him to be able to share. And really, this is the passion that guided Paul's life. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul, writing there, speaks about his philosophy of ministry. He says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law towards God, but being under the law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I by all means might save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker of it with you." What Paul is saying is, look, I don't want to have anything in my life get in the way of people simply coming face to face with the message that God loves them, that He sent His Son to die on the cross for them. Heaven forbid people look at my life and have that distract them from focusing in on that incredible message. And you know what? Paul found a real soulmate in Timothy. Because Timothy was just that committed to not being a stumbling block. How do we know? Because as an adult male, he was willing to be circumcised. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a rather painful procedure to go through, especially in those days without the benefit of modern anesthetic. I mean, could you imagine the rationalizing that could have gone in Timothy's mind? Oh, well, you know, I'm free in Christ. That doesn't help anything, you know? I mean, if these people are going to be stumbled by such a little thing like that, well, then forget it. Whose business is it anyway? He could have rationalized away the decision. But do you realize what this said about Timothy's heart? Timothy was so concerned that his life would not stumble anyone, would not keep anyone out of the kingdom of God, that he was willing to literally lay his life down for his friends, even for people he had never yet met. No wonder Paul and Timothy had such a great relationship together. They were birds of a feather. They were cut out of the same cloth. The thing that meant most to them in life was making the message of Jesus' love open and accessible to as many as possible. And notice something else about this relationship. This relationship that Paul and Timothy had was not only passionate, it was not only based upon similar pursuits, but it was also something that was quite productive for other people. In verse 4 it says, "And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep which had been determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily." Here is a great mark of a healthy relationship in Christian circles. You ever been in churches where people are constantly talking about cliques, about how that little group just kind of hangs together and you can't really get inside that particular group? Well, I've seen churches divided over all of this, and it seems like that's a hot and heavy subject in the minds of many believers. But do you understand, from this example of Paul and Timothy, their committed friendship to one another was not one that promoted cliques. It was not one that built walls. It was one that produced blessing for as many people as possible. And folks, don't miss the overriding message behind all of this. Remember, this is the Apostle Paul stepping out on his own without Barnabas's covering wings, wondering if God, in fact, was going to bless him just because he had put his faith in Jesus, not because he was connected to Barnabas. How does God respond? Well, I believe God responded with one of the greatest blessings he can lavish upon any person. The blessing of growth-oriented relationships. Doesn't that sound like a blessing you'd like to receive? Boy, I'll tell you what, if there's one thing that we have done well in our culture that tends to value the rights of the individual and sort of turning inside of ourselves, we're kind of a narcissistic culture. We are all looking to find fulfillment within ourselves and to build up ourselves. And there's Self magazine sitting on the rack there at the grocery store checkout line. And all these things about how we can enhance and build up ourselves and work our bodies into a place where we can look in the mirror and sing, you know, aren't I lovely to look at? And so we become this culture that is consumed with building up the self. But the price tag for that has been isolation. We are probably the loneliest people who have ever lived in the history of mankind. We build fences around ourselves. We quote little statements like, good fences make good neighbors. We talk about having personal boundaries with one another. And all those things are all well and good, and they're fine in their place. But gosh, the price to pay is just this incredible isolation. I saw a book title in the Christian bookstore recently that really caught my eye. It was called The Friendless American Male. And the fact of the matter is, whether you're male or female, many of us are alone in a crowd. Folks, God desires to bless us with the end of isolation within our lives. How? By first of all, igniting within our hearts a passion for something that is not superficial, for something, better, someone who will actually cause us to deal with our heart, to deal with our own personal issues, to become knit together with other people. A relationship with Jesus Christ. And one of the things I've discovered about truly coming to know the love of God, when you come to know God's love in your heart, you find that your heart can't contain that love. It begins spilling out on other people. It's almost like hitting a hole in one in golf. What would be the fun if you couldn't tell somebody else about it? And so as we grow deeper in our relationship with God, we seek to find outlets where we can share that love. And when we begin to build relationships upon a passion for God and a desire to pursue His will in this life, folks, these are relationships that have a permanent foundation. Let me ask you a challenging question. How many relationships do you have in your life today that have lasted more than 10 years? How many friends do you have that you would consider good friends that have been in your life more than 10 years? Well, folks, when we begin to build a relationship based upon the things of God, based upon growing in our relationship with God, God begins to put down that kind of a foundation. We begin to have these relationships that will last and actually become more of a blessing to us as time goes on, not less. Paul experienced that with Timothy. Maybe some of you out there are saying, well, gee, that sounds good, but who could I possibly have a relationship like that with? I just don't see people in my life that would fit that description. This is especially an exhortation to you who are married. But do you realize that sitting under your roof right now is that person that God intended for you to have this kind of Paul and Timothy relationship with? It's your husband. It's your wife. God desires for you to be sharing in the love of God and experiencing the overflow of the love of God and sharing excitedly about the areas of growth that God is doing in your life. And men and women, married couples out there, the more you do that, the more you're going to find your relationship is built on a solid foundation. And for those of you who are single, I'll tell you what, start praying that God brings into your life like a Timothy-like individual, someone who shares that same kind of passion, someone you look at and say, you know what, I'd like to love the Lord like that person does someday. They've got something about their relationship with God I'd like to emulate. Ask the Lord to give you that blessing. God lavished that blessing upon the Apostle Paul. But God was just getting warmed up in terms of how He was going to bless Paul. Not only did he bless him with a growing relationship with a person like Timothy, he was now going to give Paul a blessing that I'll tell you what, I would give almost anything to have on a consistent basis in my life. Look at verse 6. There we read, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." Blessing that God longs to give to all of God's people. Not only the blessing of growing relationships, but the blessing of divine guidance in life. Notice how God prepares Paul to receive this blessing of guidance. Remember the first missionary journey that Paul went out on? How did they figure out that God wanted them to go to the island of Cyprus? Well, that was Barnabas' idea. It was his passion to go back to his old hometown to share the gospel in the place where he grew up. Well, here you have the second missionary journey, and boy, you could kind of see Paul sitting there going, well, last time, you know, Barnabas was kind of the direction setter. Where are we going to go? And so, kind of like us, trying to figure out the will of God for our lives, he ascribes to that old trial and error method. Notice it says, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. How did they know they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia? I mean, after all, Asia made sense as a place to go to share the gospel. Not only the area, the province known as Asia, which would be modern Turkey in the Roman Empire, but think for just a second about the population centers of Asia. If I was going to go out on a missionary journey, if I wanted to get the gospel to the most people possible, maybe it would enter my mind that, boy, there's an awful lot more people living in Asia than there are in Europe. It just makes sense then, not only to go to Turkey, but to keep going down to India and maybe even China. I mean, talk about fruitful places to serve the Lord. And that made sense on a human level. And so we see Paul and his party operating on that human level. But notice something. The Holy Spirit put a stop to it. Said, I'm not going to let you go. How did that happen? We don't really know. We do know that Silas, who was Paul's assistant, has been described in the Word as a prophet. Maybe the Lord spoke to him and said, don't go any further. Still others intriguingly believe that the Apostle Paul may have actually been stricken down with malaria at this point. And so an arduous trip into the inlands of Asia was just absolutely impossible. For whatever reason, the Holy Spirit said no. And then in verse 7, it just gets even worse. After they come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Have you ever felt like Paul must have felt at that point? Here you want to serve the Lord, you want to be walking with Him, you just want God's will. Maybe you're just praying for God's will, maybe not just in a ministry area, but in your personal life. And it just seems like bam, 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 the doors keep getting shut in your face. And you feel confused and you feel like, gosh, I must just not be spiritual, I must not be paying attention. Or I'd surely understand what the will of God was. Well, if you've ever felt that way, let me offer you a word of encouragement. You're in very good company. Not only did the Apostle Paul probably feel like he was some kind of a spiritual moron at this point, a little frustrated, a little boxed in, but he isn't the first person to have those kind of feelings. Fascinating passage. It's found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 30. These are the words of a man named Agur, the son of Jakeh. And this was a very wise man. Notice what he said. His words were captured in Proverbs, which is a book of wisdom literature. And I believe these are the words of a very wise man. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 2, he said, "Surely I am more stupid than any man, and do not have understanding of a man. I have neither learned wisdom nor have knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended into heavens or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name, if you know?" Folks, I'll tell you what. More often than not, in this crazy world we call life, where we walk by faith and not by sight, where we see God and His will as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, through a glass darkly. When we want to understand what God's will is, we are going to come face to face with our own cluelessness. We're going to see just how limited our human understanding is. And sometimes we can set out these beautiful plans and we can think, oh yes, surely this must be the way that God is leading, and then have the door slammed in our face. And sometimes we get down on ourselves spiritually for that. Folks, just understand, Paul felt that way. The writer of Proverbs felt that way. Undoubtedly, you and I will feel that way at times in our life. But notice the good news here. Although Paul probably felt pretty clueless about where to go next, God wasn't going to leave him in that clueless state. Verse 8, so passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Here, Paul is sitting here going, God, what do you want me to do? How can I know the direction I'm supposed to go? I feel so lost. I feel so disoriented. God goes, great. Now let me show you where you need to go. Notice how unsubtle God is here. A man of Macedonia stands before him in a dream and goes, hey, over here, we need help. Come on out. Help us out a little bit over here. And I love what verse 10 says. Now, after having seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Okay, I get it now. Folks, let me tell you something, and this is great news. There are so many people in this world that are struggling with a sense of direction in their lives, needing a sense of guidance. They love the Lord, they want to walk with the Lord, but how do you really know what God wants you to do? Folks, I'll tell you what, if I had a nickel for every person in the body of Christ who came up to me and said, please, Scott, give me a foolproof way of knowing what the will of God is for my life, or please tell me what God's will is in this particular situation, I would be a wealthy man. But do you see the good news that's communicated to us in this passage? God, first of all, has a will. He has a plan for our lives. Paul might have despaired about that. After all the closed doors and everything else and the frustration, even his physical limitations, going, oh man, maybe I blew it. Maybe I should have never parted company with Barnabas. Things went so much more smoothly prior to all of this. But God did have a plan. And when God was going to communicate His will, notice something. God wasn't subtle. Here's this guy from Macedonia going, right over here. Folks, so often we as Christians believe that the will of God is some mysterious thing, and that God kind of guards it in a double-locked box with a club on the outside of it, probably. And that He knows what the will is, but we've just got to figure it out and guess, and hopefully by guessing right and maybe stumbling into it, maybe we'll encounter the will of God. Folks, that isn't the way the Lord works things. Again, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 8, listen to what God's point of view is about receiving God's wisdom for our lives. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 1 says this, does not wisdom cry out, and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of a high hill beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence. And you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is with them. They are plain to him who understands, and right to those who receive knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. Do you see the picture being painted in Proverbs? Wisdom isn't standing in the corners. It isn't an alley going, psst, buddy, hey, come here. Wisdom is literally calling out. It is literally saying, I am right here. It's standing where the paths meet and the easiest place to get to. God desires for you to know His will. God desires to give you the blessing of His guidance in your life. He's not holding out. Well, you might be saying that sounds all well and good, and gee, you know, if I had a vision of a guy from Macedonia telling me where to go next, that might be great. But how does that apply to my life? Do I just sit around and wait for God to give me a vision? when I'm lost and clueless and don't know what to do? Well, sometimes God will give us a vision. Sometimes God will direct us in just this way. But oftentimes God has already made His will very plain to us, and it's just a question of us being willing to enter in to those things which He has already told us to do. You want to know you're in the midst of God's will? Memorize one scripture and apply it to your life. When you feel lost and clueless, this one will help you more than any others. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. You want to know what you can do to enter into the fullness of blessing that is the guidance of God? Number one, trust in the Lord. Realize that He does have a will for your life. Can you think of any earthly parent who doesn't have a desire for the life of his children? A desire to see them inherit the best and to have full and rich and meaningful lives? I can't either. And if we as earthly people, so fallen and corrupt as we are, feel that way, how much more do you think the Lord desires to see us enter into the fullness of blessing? Trust the Lord. He does have a perfect plan for your life. Jeremiah 29:11. God declared this, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." Trust in the Lord with all your heart, the Scripture says. Don't be divided. Don't say, "Well, okay, I'll give God a shot at directing me, but if He doesn't come through in the way that I think, I reserve the right to take matters into my own hands and to try to work things out myself." No, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do you remember what James said about those who will dabble a little bit with God's wisdom and human wisdom and get counsel from about 15 different sources and not seek the Lord? James talked about these people being double-minded men, unstable in all their paths. He talked about them being like waves of the sea, blown first one way and then another. And he said, "Let not such a man think he will receive anything from the Lord." But the good news is, if any of us lacks wisdom, James chapter 1 tells us, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and it shall be given to them. Make up your mind you are going to rely on the Lord's wisdom and nothing less. And that'll put you in a place where you can receive that blessing from the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. You know, one of the questions that I ask people right off the bat who come to me for counseling here in the church is this: are you counseling with anybody else on this issue? And if they say, "Well, yes," I direct them back to the people that they've been working with, if the people are godly and biblically based. You see, so often we want a little of this perspective and a little of this perspective, and we go around shopping for counseling, hoping that sooner or later we will find some counselor who agrees with what we've decided we want to do anyway, and will confirm our own prejudices. Lean not on your own understanding. Realize God has a better way for you than all of this. And notice, if we get our hearts in the right place where we're trusting God and not trusting in ourselves, what does Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 promise? He will direct your paths. God will get you where you need to go. And you know what? God is completely capable of doing just that. And so we see the second blessing lavished upon Paul and upon his party. Not only have they received the blessing of this relationship with a committed guy like Timothy, they are now directed by the hand of God themselves to Macedonia. Notice what happens as God directs them to Macedonia. They enter into the third blessing. Not just growth-oriented relationships and divine guidance, but a life that produces good fruit. Look at verse 11. "Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day we came to Neapolis. From there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day we went out to the city, to the riverside, where prayer is customarily made. And we sat down there and spoke to the women who met there." Fascinating insight here on a couple of levels. You who are Bible scholars may want to note that in verse 10 we encounter the first of what are known as the "we" sections in the book of Acts. Remember who the author of Acts is? It's Luke. There's good evidence to suggest that at verse 10, of Acts chapter 16 was when Luke himself joined the Apostle Paul's traveling party. Now remember how Luke made his living. He was a physician. There's good evidence to indicate that Paul was so sick at this point, he needed a traveling physician to attend him. And so Luke not only got the opportunity to go along and be this traveling physician, Paul's physical therapist, if you will, but he was also there to be an eyewitness of these things. And, you know, we start seeing some personalized references. In verse 12, we're told that Philippi was the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. Well, there's a lot of debate as to whether Philippi was the foremost city in Macedonia. There were other cities that could obviously put out similar claims of being more commercially viable or more historically significant. There's good evidence to suggest that Luke, being from Philippi, was giving a little plug to the Chamber of Commerce here. Philippi, you know, it's a Roman colony. It's a very interesting place historically. And if you want to know some of the background on that, we can talk afterwards. But notice something about Philippi. In verse 13, on the Sabbath day, they went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. This indicates that there were less than 10 adult Jews living in Philippi. Why? Because if you had 10 adult Jews living in a town, you could found a synagogue. Barring that, if you didn't have enough to do that, you could meet for prayer, usually by a riverside. And so Philippi was wild and unexplored territory. They had not even had the preparation of Judaism to get them ready for the gospel. And so they go to that riverside area where prayer was customarily made. Look what happens, verse 14. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she constrained us. Does something bother you about this passage? It certainly bothered me when I read it. Here you see the Apostle Paul, no slouch when it comes to being an evangelist, set out on his own. God brings along this guy, Timothy, to encourage him and gives him this guidance, this vision of this man of Macedonia and saying, "Come on over here and help us." It seems like the stage is set for a massive work of the Lord. And having read through the rest of the book of Acts, you know, we're kind of primed saying, "Oh man, undoubtedly he's going to go and this huge revival is going to sweep through Macedonia." But notice, when he comes to Philippi and he goes to this place of prayer, they share the gospel. And as far as we can tell, one woman makes a decision for Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were as a member of the Apostle Paul Traveling Evangelistic Association and was in charge of writing letters back to the supporters, I'm really not sure the Philippian ministry would be the one I'd really want to highlight. "Oh yeah, we came all the way to Philippi and we went down the river and one person gave their life to Jesus Christ. And remember, your donations are tax deductible." Well, you know, you'd be without supporters in a heartbeat if that's the way you presented these things. Why? Because when we judge ministry, we like what? Quantity. But when God judges ministry, He likes quality. Even one quality person is worth all of this effort we see expended in Acts chapter 16. And really, this shouldn't surprise us in the slightest. Remember what Jesus said in the book of Luke chapter 15. Beginning at verse 4, Jesus said this, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and goes after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." The Lord is the one who seeks out that one, who leaves the 99, the quantity, if you will, to go after that one lost sheep. Boy, what a testimony that must have been to Lydia. "Man, Lord, you loved me enough to send the Apostle Paul all this way to get him down here just for me?" Maybe you have a similar testimony in life. Maybe when you gave your life to Jesus, you kind of took a step back and thought, wow, Lord, you really sent people and moved heaven and earth to reach someone like me. And we're kind of amazed at the lengths that God went to save us. I think about all the people that I gave grief to and blew off when they tried to share the gospel with me. And yet God continued to bring people across my path. And I say, thank you, Lord, for that. But you know what? That is nothing compared to the ultimate length God was willing to go to save people like you and like me. Sending His Son to die on a cross for your sins and for my sins. And you've probably heard this before, but if you were the only person living on earth who had fallen into sin, God would have sent Jesus to die just for you. That's His heart. And so we see something amazing. God blessed Paul with good fruit. Now, this woman Lydia was going to be a key individual. She was going to be a person that God was going to use to found a thriving and a growing church there in Philippi. But Paul had no way of knowing that. But you know something? I think Paul knew God well enough to realize that, Lord, if you sent me all this way just to reach this one person, that's fine with me. And folks, that should be an encouragement to us as well. So many people think, well, you know, I'd really like to bear good fruit in the Christian life. And by bearing good fruit, they think that they have to stand before a stadium filled with people and announce the gospel and tell people the buses will wait. And that's good fruit. Folks, reaching one person with Jesus Christ, encouraging one person in their walk with the Lord, making a difference in one life for eternity. Folks, that's good fruit. What value can you put on one human life who was going to hell, who is now going to be in heaven? What value can you put on that moment when you may be walking in heaven someday and you're looking around and maybe you're just amazed that you're there in the first place and that's enough for you? I mean, I'm sure that's how I'm going to feel. But then to run into somebody who comes up to you with tears in their eyes and says, thank you so much for telling me about Jesus. God used you to make the difference in my life. I wouldn't be here if you hadn't volunteered to be a part of VBS that one summer in Tucson. God wouldn't have had me here if you hadn't been a part of that Sunday school class, or if you hadn't reached out to me as a neighbor and saw me when I was really struggling and told me that God loved me. I wouldn't be here now if it wasn't for you. And folks, if that happens, that's enough. That'll be enough for all eternity. And so, I guess the lesson that we're learning in all of this is that God longs to lavish blessings upon His people. And these same blessings He gave to Paul, He wants to give to you. Growth relationships. If you're in need of that sort of thing, pray and ask God to bring that Timothy-like individual into your life. Maybe better, ask God to make your relationship with the people already in your life characteristic of what we see here. Guidance. Maybe you're confused and clueless. Well, let me tell you something. More than once, being confused and clueless was the prelude to God doing His most marvelous guiding in my own life, and I'm sure you're going to find the same in yours. And finally, bearing good fruit. You know, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. But isn't it interesting that when God chose to reach the world, He decided to do it one life at a time? Let's commit ourselves to being those kind of people, those kind of individuals that are impacting our world, being different, not because we are trying to be something for God, but because God has been something for us, because He first loved us, because He lavished His blessings upon us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for giving us such an awesome view of Your blessings in Your Word. Lord, I just sense there are many people here that just need to receive those blessings personally and powerfully in their lives. Some here need guidance and direction. Lord, I pray that You would give that to them. Whether it's going to be through a vision, whether it's going to be through trusting You and leaning not on their own understanding, whether it's going to be seeing how You work circumstantially, Lord, You can do that. And Father, there are some I know who have despaired of their lives, saying, well, I really haven't done much for the kingdom. I've only led a couple people to the Lord. Lord, let them realize that that is significant in and of itself. and that people come into your kingdom only one life at a time. Let us be people who are willing to share on that basis. But Lord, even more importantly, I pray that you would make this a church where we could foster and cultivate growing relationships before you. Lord, we could receive that blessing from your hand of founding our relationship on our passion and our desire to pursue the things of you. Because these are relationships that will not fade away. But Lord, we want to thank you most of all for what the Apostle Paul described, your indescribable gift. Salvation, a right relationship with you through Jesus. We thank you for this. I pray if there's anyone here who doesn't know that joy of knowing you personally, they would not leave here today without making a decision to receive you. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.